We're honored this morning to have speaking in chapel Pastor Matt Fagan. Matt is from the Heritage Baptist Church in Windham, New Hampshire. He planted this church ministry 16 years ago. First time I met Matt was when he was a teenager. He grew up in Denver, Colorado, and I spoke in his church when he was a teenager back in the day. And that was, and I've watched his life as he's matured in Christ. He graduated from Bob Jones University with not only his undergraduate degree in Bible and his master's in theology, but he went on to finish his MDiv here. And they have a wonderful ministry up there in New Hampshire, faithfully preaching the gospel. And he told me today, I said, you're from Denver. You're living up in New England Patriots area. Are you a Patriots fan? He said, absolutely not. I'm a Broncos fan. He said, unfortunately, his children have apostatized and they've gone to the Patriots side. So there is a little rivalry going there in his family, but we're thankful that he's here. And I hope that as you receive the word of God today, you receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, God's word. Hearing the word of God and preaching the word of God go together. So open your hearts and your ears to hear what God has to say to you today through his servant, Pastor Matthew Fagan.
Well, thank you, Dr. Pettit. It is a great privilege to be here with you today. Greetings from New Hampshire. I had to accommodate the regional dialect there in the area, not being originally from there, but those of you that are from there, you'll recognize that immediately. It is a privilege to be here with you today. I've been looking forward to this opportunity for some time. Well, I have had one of those weeks. You ever had one of those weeks where God providentially brings things into your life that are unexpected, and it kind of rearranges your schedule, it rearranges your idea of what you would get done during the week? And I've had one of those kinds of weeks, and so I come here today not entirely prepared to preach to you. So I thought maybe we would have Dr. Cook just come and lead us in a few more songs, and then we could all go to lunch early. You're laughing. Well, what would you think if that were true? I know some of you would be thinking, great, early lunch, I could use the extra minutes, right? Some of you would be gracious. Well, I've had those kinds of weeks. I understand what that's all about, and we'll give the guy a pass. Probably most of you would be saying, you got to be kidding. How long has this guy known about this? Shouldn't he be prepared? Dr. Pettit would probably be thinking, I hope we didn't already pay for his plane ticket. I'm not even going to turn around. You fully expect me to come here this morning prepared to speak to you. Did you know that I could ask you the very same thing? Are you prepared? Or have you given any thought to preparing yourself to hearing God's word today? That's an important question. Unfortunately, we oftentimes approach situations like this in chapel or a Sunday sermon kind of like a consumer. I'm going to come into that environment, and hopefully the speaker is prepared, and hopefully he tells a lot of funny stories, and I need to show up on time if I can. I need to stay awake if I can. And if I do, and the speaker's done his job, and he covers his topic well, and maybe it's of interest of me, then something will go to work on me, and I will grow spiritually. Do you realize that that is very unbiblical thinking? In fact, the reality is, to get the most out of God's word today, and in a chapel setting like this, or even in a Sunday service, you must work to prepare yourself for the preaching of God's word. And so I want to speak to you this morning just on preparing yourself for preaching. You say, well, that's kind of strange. Why would you speak about that? Well, you have a tremendous privilege here. I did a little math. I'm not very good at math, but I kind of figured out that in the course of a semester, you're going to have around 50 opportunities like this to be in chapel and hear some amazing preaching. Men that have really worked hard to bring God's word to you. And that can all be for naught if you do not give any effort and work to prepare your own self for the preaching of God's word. So the question for us this morning is, well, how does somebody do that? How do I prepare myself for the preaching of God's word? And the Bible gives us some instruction. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. James in the first chapter. You'll notice right in the context of James chapter 1 that the topic is the word of God. It's mentioned in verse 18 as the word of truth. It's mentioned in verse 21 as the engrafted word, kind of this connection that we have with it as God's people. It's mentioned in verse 22 and in verse 23 of James chapter 1. It's mentioned in verse 25 as the law of liberty. And really, I believe what James is laying out in this passage is he's giving us what I'm going to boil down to three keys to preparing yourself for preaching. In verses 19 to 21, he's going to talk about receiving God's word. How do we do that? In verses 22 to 25, he's going to talk about responding to God's word. What does that mean? And finally, in verses 26 to 27, he talks about if that process has gone on to receive God's word and respond to God's word, I should reflect God's word. And here's what that will look like in your life. So let's begin this morning by looking at these first verses in this passage and understand that to get the most from God's word, the first thing you must do and work at is receive God's word. Look at verse 18. We read this, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." Dr. Stikes did an excellent job yesterday. I listened in on preaching about the grace of God. Here's a grace verse. God, by his own will, he begat you. He regenerated you. He brought you to life. And that was in conjunction with this word of truth. The word of the gospel matches the new nature which God secretly created in us, making us able to hear and understand it. And the truth triggered this response. So God's word was vital to your coming to life. That being the case, look at verse 19. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." The seed has been planted in your heart, the word of God. You must prepare the soil for it to grow. How does one do that? Well, you would expect James at this point to launch out on a Bible reading program, right? So we're going to have a Bible reading program, and here's how you follow in discipleship. And those things aren't bad, but James really goes to deeper issues, and that is our attitude whenever God's word is preached. How does he note that? Look at verse 19 again. "Let every man be swift to hear." In other words, when God's word is preached, you should be alert, eager to receive instruction. Ancient people had to be good listeners because in their context, it was typically that someone stood up with a letter that was given to them, maybe received by a courier from an apostle, and they would sit down and they would read it. And the people in the audience had to be in tune with their mind and active and good listeners. And so James is saying, when the word of God comes to you, be swift to hear. Now, that's a problem. Do you know why? Because you can listen 5 times faster than I can speak. In other words, I'm up here saying something, and it's going in your ears, and you're understanding with your mind, but your mind can also be other places. So there's some guy out there right now, even while I'm speaking, and you're thinking, boy, I'm glad I asked that girl to lunch today. What am I going to talk about to fill the time? And he's receiving, but he's got these other things going on in his mind. And there's some girl out there that's hearing my words, and they look attentive, but what's going on in her mind is, why did I ever agree to go to lunch with that guy? And so you see, your mind can be engaged to a point, but there's all these things that can be going on outside because I cannot speak any faster. And that's why James says, whenever the word of God is preached, it's incumbent upon you to engage your mind, because the word of God addresses your mind. So fix your mind on what is being said. How do you do that? Well, rest helps. I know you're college students. I've been there. I know there's days when you're just dragging yourself in here. It helps. Maybe take notes. That helps to keep your mind engaged. Look for personal application to your own life. The second thing James says is this: be not only slow to speak, or swift to hear rather, but be slow to speak. Be alert and be listening. Why is that important? Well, is he saying that when I'm up here talking that you shouldn't be talking to one another? I think we understand that. That would just be rude, right? And I don't think in the context of the first century that that's necessarily what was going on. But silence when someone else is speaking indicates submission. I am willing to let them speak. And so what James is saying is, be slow to speak. And it's not don't speak out loud, but I think the biggest problem we have with this is that when someone is speaking or even preaching, we begin to raise objections. You know what that's like. I'm up here preaching, I'm applying some things, and all of a sudden you say, well, that doesn't really apply to me. I don't think that application's exactly right on. Or if you're a seminary student, you say, I didn't see that in the Greek. Right? And there's this tendency in our mind to raise objections to what's being said. And what we're doing is we're deflecting the reception of God's word. I'm not saying don't be a discerning listener. You should. But understand, there's this tendency within all of us to kind of put up these affronts to that. So be alert and be listening. And finally, notice this. He says, and be slow to wrath. There's a tendency to become angry when we're convicted by God's word. And that anger will deter God's work in your life. That's why he says in verse 20, this wrath of man, it doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. It doesn't work God's righteousness. One Sunday I was preaching in my church, and I went to the lobby after the service, as I typically do, and a man came out who was a member of our church, and he was noticeably upset. And he pulled me aside and he said, can we talk? And we went into a private room and we sat down there in that room, and he laid into me and said, I can't believe what you just did. You just went after me from the pulpit and you were preaching right at me, and I was embarrassed. And I had to tell the man, I said, look, I promise you, you are the furthest person from my mind. I in no way was directing my attention towards you or trying to point anything out. And then I went on to say, but I think the Holy Spirit had you in mind. That didn't make him any happier. But it just demonstrates that is there not this tendency within us that if we are actually confronted with something, even by the Word of God, that our reaction is anger? Well, the Bible says you need to be controlled whenever the Word of God is given, because that anger will not work God's righteousness. So be careful. This is what we must do to receive God's word. We need to be alert. We need to be listening. You need to be controlled. Understand that that is a natural fallen response, to have a self-protective anger when I'm convicted. In verse 21, James goes on and he says, well, in order to receive God's word, you also must prepare your heart to receive it. Look at verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. What's James saying? If you're going to receive God's word, it has to come into your heart, and you must set aside sin in your heart. You know this. Sin will prevent fellowship with God, and it will inhibit the word of God in your life. It breaks fellowship with him. That's why he says, lay it aside. Now, just think with me a minute. If you are unwilling to yield to the truth that God has given you already, he's given you truth, he's convicted you about something, but you're harboring sin in your life, you're not willing to give it up, why on earth would you expect God to reveal more truth to you? It's illogical to think that God would give you more if you're not acting on what you already have. And so God is saying through his word and through James, listen, if you want to receive God's word and make the most out of these opportunities, when you come before God's word, it would be a good thing just to sit down and think in my heart, is there anything I'm holding out? Is there anything that needs to be removed in my life that would encumber the work of God? So lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And look at the end of verse 21. And secondly, receive with meekness this engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Here again is this idea of humility. It takes humility to admit that you are wrong. And James says, if you'll receive this engrafted word, there's this kind of even organic connection with this truth of God and His word that brought you to life. If you'll receive it with meekness or lowliness of mind, it will save your soul. And he's not talking about justification, but sanctification. It will save you from the practice of sin in your life. Therefore, be meek and be humble when God's word is given. Now, we tend to deflect God's word when it's given, and let me tell you how we often do that. This happens to me sometimes. It probably doesn't happen to you, I know. But have you ever been sitting in a service, and the preacher gets up there, and he starts preaching away, and you think, boy, I wish so-and-so were here. They really need this one. Man, of all days for them to miss chapel, it had to be this one. Boy, he's really going after it now. Or maybe the person is in the room and you're thinking to yourself, I sure hope she's listening. Yep, this is right down her alley. I hope she gets it. Do you realize that there's an arrogance in that? There's an arrogance that says, boy, this is something everybody else needs. But by God's divine providence, you're the one sitting and listening. And that means that God has something for you. And it takes a real meekness, a lowliness of heart to not think about everybody else, but to say, God, speak to me. I need to hear this. Where does this show up in my life? To get the most out of God's word, you must prepare to receive God's word. Weeds grow in abundance by themselves, but beautiful grass and meticulous landscaping require intentional work. Even so, God instructs us that our hearts are like soil, and we need to prepare to receive God's word in order to experience growth. Quickly, I want you to note the second thing that this passage gives us. To get the most out of God's word, you must prepare to receive God's word. And secondly, to get the most out of God's word, you must respond to God's word. This is different. It's actually more difficult than the first step. Look at what he says in verse 22. He's going to state it, and then he'll illustrate it. Verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Respond to God's word, because hearing without doing is self-deceiving. And here's the illustration in verse 23. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholds himself and goes his way and forgets what manner of man he was. Beholding is the idea to look intently and put your mind upon and actually perceive something intellectually. We could say this, the guy in verse 23, he's received the word. He's perceived it, he's alert, he's listening, he understands it. But if you stop there, you're deceived, is what James is teaching us. Because in verse 24, he goes away and he forgets that response is necessary. In other words, the man is deceived into thinking that change is unnecessary and further response is not needed. We know what this is like. You can even sit in a service like this today and having heard the chapel message and say, that's right. I mean, what he said was right. I see it in there. That's what God says. I need to respond rightly. And as soon as the amen is said in the prayer, you'll walk out the door to wherever you're headed, and it's like flying away. You never think about it again. That's the guy we're talking about. That's the guy in verse 23 and verse 24. Therefore, he says in verse 25, here's what you must do. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You should respond because hearing and doing results in blessing, God says. This guy looks into the law. He strains to search something out. He's bending down to look into it. And not only that, but he continues in it. He perseveres in it. What would you call that? Someone who hears the word and then perseveres in it. I think we could just call that meditation. who has heard the word and understood it, and now mulls it over and takes it with them and remains by it and thinks about it. Isn't that what Psalm 1 says? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scorner, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the light he meditates during chapel. No, he meditates day and night. He takes it with him. He's staying by it. This man, according to verse 25, is not a forgetful hearer, but he puts into practice what has been taught. And God says there's a blessing for that man. Let me illustrate this for you. My point is this: to get the most out of God's word, you must not simply receive God's word, you must respond to God's word. In my office at church, often my wife will text me or she'll call me and she'll say, "Honey, can you bring something home? Maybe it's something from the church. Maybe it's a stop along the way home." And if she texts me or contacts me early on in the day, the chances of that happening are about slim and none. Because I forget. A lot of other things come in, necessary things that I have to do, but my mind just isn't engaged on that, and so I forget. So what I do now is when she does that, because I really want to please her, and whenever I get home, I feel terrible that I've forgotten, and I really want to please her, is I'll set myself reminders. You know, reminders on my phone. I'll tell Siri to remind me of something, right? Sometimes I'll take something unique from my desk and I'll put it in the middle of my floor, so that whenever I'm headed out the door, I go by that thing and it kind of sparks my memory. Oh yeah, I was supposed to bring something to her. And that's the idea, that I've heard something that's very important that I really need to do and I desire to do, but I've got to bring it to my mind again. I've got to bring it to my attention again. And I'm actually going to orchestrate my day to do that. I think that's what James is talking about. That whenever I hear God's word, it's not just in the moment that I think that was great and I never think about it again, but maybe I intentionally direct my thoughts or even orchestrate a schedule of some kind where it comes back to my mind. Let me give you a way you could do that. How about tonight, before you go to bed, you read James 1:19 to the end of the chapter? You know what that would be? I heard a message today. I think it's important. I'm going to come back to it. Maybe there's some specific things that you're going to write down and say, you know what? When chapel comes around on Monday again, I believe it is, before that chapel message starts, I'm just going to sit there and say, "Lord, speak to me. I'm going to examine my heart and ask for God to show himself to me." Those simple things about making the most of your opportunity to hear God's word really are invaluable. But there's a final thing in this passage quickly, and we're going to close with this. If you're going to get the most out of God's word, you need to receive it, and you need to respond to it. How do you know if that's happening? I mean, what would it look like if somebody really does that? Well, look at verse 26. If any man among you seems to be religious, he has this outward appearance of being a God-fearer, and he bridles not his tongue but deceives his own heart, that man's religion is empty. Here's a sign of not persevering in God's word. Someone that outwardly looks religious, maybe even looks like they're in tune with God and interested in God, but there's no genuine application of God's word in their life, and you can tell because of what comes out of their mouth. God's word works in secret places in your heart. And the best thing to know, the best way to know what's in your heart, is what comes out of your mouth. Jesus said that's the way it works. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And if someone can't bridle their tongue, whatever James is referring to, gossip or backbiting or slander, or just he's interested in everything else but God, that's a sign that that person is not really engaged with God's word. It's not doing its work. But here's positively what it does look like, reflecting God's word. Look at verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Do you know how to tell if someone is really engaged in this process and they're receiving God's word and responding to God's word and putting into practice in their life? It looks like two things. Helpfulness, visiting fatherless and wicked widows in their trouble. These are the most destitute of society. It's self-sacrificial giving to meet the needs of those people, not expecting anything in return because they can't. And holiness, unspotted from the world. Love for God that drives me away from sin. If I am receiving God's word and I'm responding to God's word and that process is going on, it looks like helpfulness and holiness. Or we could put it this way, it looks like love for your neighbor and love for God. And those are the greatest commandments, are they not? To get the most out of God's word, you must prepare yourself for the preaching of God's word. Now, how many sermons have you heard? Well, some of you have heard a lot. Some of you, this is kind of new for you. But just think of the sermons you have heard. And just think, if you had actually been doing this before each of those sermons and going into it thinking, I must receive this, be an active listener, be slow to speak, slow to anger, I need to respond to this that I might reflect God's truth. Do you think it would make a difference in your life today? Okay, now how many sermons are yet to be heard? I think, beloved, if you get this in your mind and you understand this in your heart, then it can have an immense influence in your life. Why do I preach this to you today? Because I've sat where you sit. And I look back on opportunities that were wasted in chapel platform and the instruction of God's word. Make the most of your opportunity. Get the most out of God's word. It'll change your life. In order to truly profit from the preaching of God's word, you must work at it. You must receive God's word. You must respond to God's word that you may accurately reflect God's word. Let's pray. Lord, would you help these young people to be good listeners and even better responders and doers? They would reflect the impact of the Word of God in their life through helpfulness and holiness. And Lord, that they would take full advantage of the great opportunities that lie before them. We need your grace for this, and we thank you that it's always available. In Jesus' name, amen.